Good morning. Happy Sabbath, One Turner Church. It is so great to be with you again. Things have been so crazy, and it was just nice to be able to go away for a holiday. And holiday, not necessarily a holiday. Those who have kids, you understand that it's not really a holiday when you have kids. And we just found that out. We love Naomi, but she is getting super active. And so our tired parents... it was good to see family, but I think when we came home from Queensland, and again, it was a day before they closed the borders, and that was so good as well. God was really looking after us, but I think that's when we started to kind of relax for about a day, because then we need to pack up and we're moving house. So it's all happening at the Brunt house. You can probably see behind me that the bookcase basically has nothing in it because we are putting everything in boxes. So pray for us as we pray for you too, but... great to be with you, 2021. Things are different, but same at the same time. We're looking forward to opening the church up physically in a few weeks, and that'll be really nice to see all your faces in person. But I've had a lot of conversations with people leading up to this sermon, and I think it's kind of ripe for the timing of this message, in my opinion. And that is answering the question, is church still relevant? The church has had a bit of hits during the pandemic. We've had a lot of good things happen. We've got the food pantry, and of course we've had so many people just watch our messages, a lot more than what we would have expected if we were still doing church normally. And so God has truly blessed what we've been doing. But there have also been some people who have been struggling with what church was, is, and will be. And so I pray that this message today will be able to talk to you more about the relevance of the church in 2021. But you know what? Talking about prayer, let's start off with a prayer. So I invite you to bow your heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much for the time that we've been able to take over these holiday periods. Some people feel refreshed, some people don't. But I pray that with this message, by the end of the sermon, we'll be able to know that the church is still very relevant for this day and age before you come. So I pray for your wisdom and your guidance, and I pray for all those represented here watching the sermon in your precious name. Amen. As I said, over the last couple of weeks and months, really, I've been having a lot of conversations about church and what it looks like and how some people feel disconnected, they feel tired, they feel like it's hard to put in so much time and effort and money into something that they may have lost kind of interest in. And I wanted to address that. And wherever you fit on the spectrum, maybe you don't even know where you are. Maybe you are very excited about church this year. I am very excited about what's going to come. But I want you to just to think, maybe even close your eyes and just imagine this world with me. I want you to imagine the world that you have right now, but just take away church. Take it away completely. There's no such thing as a pastor. There's no such thing as having to go every week, getting dressed up. There's no such thing as having to do communion and fellowship and no haystacks and none of the tithe giving and all these different things. I want you just to take notice about the feelings that you have right now. Do you feel like an emptiness has come about on you, that a huge part of your life has been taken away? Or do you feel relieved? And do you feel happy? Now open your eyes. Hopefully that will help you understand where you are on the spectrum when it comes to the relevance of church. And I did that exercise because I want you to know where you are as we kind of enter this message, so you can be very aware of where you are now, and hopefully by the end of this message and beyond, you might be a little bit more positive to what church represents in this world. Now, of course, there is the definition of what church is. That's actually for next week's sermon. So this week is the relevance of the church. Next week is the role of the church. So I'm kind of not going to be talking about what church should look like. Instead of talking about the what and the how, I'll be talking about the why and the purpose of church. And where I want to start today's sermon is actually in the part of the Bible where church as we know it hadn't actually started yet. So I invite you to open your Bibles. Again, it's better to have your Bible in your hand as you look in it to highlight, to get your pen and to look at what it says and to put notes. But if you don't have it, of course, I have it here on screen for you. We're going to go to Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 49, verses 3 and 9. Isaiah 49. And it says this, "He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, and you will bring me glory.' He says, 'You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.'" Now here, of course, we have the Bible verse that is a message to the Israelites. We have a phrase that will be repeated over the course of our sermon today, which is, "You being the light of the world." And of course, here he's talking to the specific nation of Israel, that they had to be the light to the Gentiles. And with the beauty of hindsight, we know exactly what happened. They royally messed things up big time. And so we have this New Testament, which shows a transition to what the light of the world would be. Now, what happened to the Israelites? Well, we can read the whole Old Testament, but basically you see a theme of them forgetting about God and doing things for themselves. And thus they lost the ability to be the light of the world as God had intended them to be. Now, let's fast forward to the New Testament and the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46 to 47. "Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, 'It was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us the command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth.'" Now here we see that message repeated again of being the light of the world, almost identical to what was said in Isaiah. But now you see it's not to the physical nation of Israel, but rather it is given to this people, Gentiles, that God is speaking of here. It's in essence a passing of the torch from Israel to God's people. Now, who are God's people? Who are they? Who are this Gentile group that now had the responsibility of being the light of the world? Well, instead of me telling you who they are, let me again let the Bible speak for itself. In 1 Peter 2 verse 9, it says very plainly, "For you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Here you have a verse that shows it very plainly and clear. A royal priesthood, God's people, a chosen holy nation. It's God's church. That's who these people are, to be showing the light of the world to a dark, dark world. And of course, as you can see on the news and you look around and you can see how bad the world has become, it is no doubt why I'm telling you right now that the church is more relevant now than ever before. Now, I could end the sermon and that would be it. But there are still a lot of other questions that arise in people's minds, especially in this 2020 time. I remember during 2020 with the coronavirus response and the churches being closed, there were many people who were up in arms about the church not standing up against the government and to speak politically and to have a voice. And I was thinking about that as things were unfolding. But I looked at how Jesus acted, and he's always a good example of how we should be as a church because he's the head of the church. And you can kind of see two groups of people and two different ways he acts to these people. You've got the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ruling class, the Jewish people. And then, of course, you have the secular government, the Romans. They were under the Roman rule. Jesus acts very differently when he needs to speak to either one. To the Jews, to the Pharisees, He's very direct. He's very plain. He doesn't hold back. He tells the truth. He says, this is how it should be, and if you're not doing it, you're in trouble. But then notice the way he speaks to the Roman authorities with grace, with a lot more calm. In some cases, he doesn't even speak at all when he's asked a question. And you notice that with Romans and with Gentiles and really just, you know, Samaritans, those people, he speaks not necessarily with his voice, but with his actions. And he allows those actions to speak louder than his words. Now, when I look at our church and I look at our purpose of being a light in the darkness, we don't become the light by just telling people what they should do, especially if it's a secular nation like Australia. We as a church, our first and foremost job and purpose is to be a light on the hill in our actions, with the way that we act and what we do. And if we fail at the action side of things, if we fail at showing people what it means to be God's representation here on earth, how can we expect to have a voice if we're not doing our job as the light of the world? It's funny because when you look at this in scripture, you can actually see God way, way back in the Old Testament say exactly this. You find it in Deuteronomy 4 verses 5 to 7 a long time ago. Look what he says to his people back then. He says, look, I now teach you these decrees and regulations just as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. He's telling this to his people as they're entering a secular land. And he says this, he says, obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all of these decrees, they will exclaim, how wise and prudent are the people of this great nation. For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? When you read that and you want to summarize that in just a few words, it basically says this. He's asking his people to follow his commands so that they can be an example to the secular nation. With what they do at church, and of course I'm just changing it to 2020 now, for what we do at church, we are examples to the dark world around us. That is our first and foremost priority. We need to be different. We need to stand out. We need to be the light of the world. And let those things that we do be the talking points to them. Maybe it says something that when they closed the churches and they left the bottle-os open as essential services, that maybe, just maybe, we weren't as essential as we thought we were in the community. And that hurts me in the heart. To be able to be deemed essential, maybe we need to show that we can transform the community. That when the churches are closed, the community falls on its feet because it doesn't know what to do. It has no light. At the moment, maybe it's not that. Maybe that's something we need to work on. Now, an earthly example of this idea of being God's representations here on earth is what we call embassies. Now, for those who don't know what an embassy is a representation of a certain country in a building, on a piece of land in another country. Now, I had a look at some of the best examples of embassies, and here's what I found. This is an embassy, not a resort. Okay, this this is the French embassy. Surprise, surprise, they like to be extravagant in a country called Haiti. Beautiful embassy. The next one's also French. They just like to be extravagant. This one's in Austria and it's beautiful. Now, this one was a surprise to me. This is in the UK, but it's North Korea's embassy. Did you know North Korea had an embassy? I didn't know either. And of course, I had to find an Australian one. This is one of the better looking ones, I think. This one's in Indonesia. Now, you notice that they stand out. But something that's really cool about embassies is that when you step into an embassy, you are no longer a part of the laws of the land that you were in, but rather now the embassy that you're in. So in other words, if you're in Indonesia and you're walking around and suddenly you step over the barrier into the Australian embassy, you are now classed as being in Australia, right? And so everything that happens in that space should represent the country it's representing, not the country it's in. And you can see how this connects to the church and God. That when people come in contact with the church, they need to be able to feel like they have been in contact with heaven. We are heaven's ambassadors. And that adds just another level of responsibility on what it means to be church. And so here we can kind of see that light in the darkness. But there's this one thing that is still affecting this relevance for the church, especially amongst the younger population. And that's just this idea of a Western lens, this Western viewpoint that we view things through. What I mean by that is in the Western world, we like to view ourselves more individualistic rather than collective. Me versus the group. And the way that I know this and how it's kind of seeped into the church in its dialogue and rhetoric and how we speak is in my very short time in ministry for 5 years, I've noticed a very steep rise in questions like this. Can I be baptized and not be part of a church? Or I've heard statements like this. Can I be a Christian and not go to church? Or rather, that's not a statement, that's a question. But the statement, I am a Christian, but I don't go to church. And to me, those things don't compute. But in an individualistic society, it may make sense. And Billy Graham, a very famous evangelist, had a very quippy response to this. He said, it's kind of like saying you're in the Navy, but you're never going to step on a boat. Right? You're part of a group, but you're not going to actually jump into the action and be with fellow sailors. You see, a relationship with God, of course, is an individual thing. That's the thing that is individual. When it comes to your salvation and your relationship with Him, that's between you two. But that's not where the journey stops. And to just view Christianity and a journey with God as just being between you and God all the time actually is not biblical. You need a community of believers, of people to be around you. If you don't, it can be very dangerous. It can be very lonely. And in fact, it is not how God intended it to be. And just don't take my word for it. Have a look at what the scriptures say. See, we interpret scriptures slightly different because of this lens that we look through. There are certain verses that are very popular that talk about the light of the world, such as Matthew 5:14, the one that we kind of refer to the most. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. Right? We know this. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Or verses like 1 Corinthians 3:16, which we can sometimes quote out of context. And it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? There's the word you. And then, of course, we looked at this verse from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. For you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Now, when we look at this, all these verses, you see you all the time. And from the English, we read this in our translation, and we think me as an individual. But when we look at the Greek and we understand a world that is not the Western world, but rather a collective understanding, it makes a lot more sense. Because the you is in a plural tense. He's talking to the church. He's talking to a group of people. Here we have to remind ourselves sometimes, really when you read the New Testament, you've got to remind yourself that from Romans onward, those books were letters written to churches. Their advice, their wisdom for churches, and how they should be better as a church. Church is super important in the New Testament and especially across the whole book of the Bible. Now, Francis Chan, an evangelist, a very popular one, he uses an analogy of playing blackjack. Now, blackjack is a card game which you probably shouldn't play. And it is basically a game where you play against the dealer. And there are other people there with you, but they don't necessarily have much to do with your game. Who would have thought that in a sermon you get a blackjack lesson? Anyway, Christianity is very much like that in the Western world. We have God, and we just do everything with Him, a relationship with Him, but we forget about everyone else, our fellow Christians, our collective. It's kind of also like a story of me giving you some ice skates for Christmas. And you open up your present and you have a look and you grab the ice skates and you're excited and thankful. But you miss the card that's underneath there, but, you know, that didn't matter to you. And so you put the ice skates on and you go and you find an ice rink and you go skating and you love it. You're enjoying your present. And then I catch you one day and I go, "Hey, so are you joining us?" And you go, "What?" And I said, "Did you not read my letter, my card? On the card I said, I'm making an ice skating team and we're going to take on the US and Canada." And you look at me in disbelief and you go, "Why'd you choose me for that?" And I go, "Because I believe that we can take on the world, but we need to be a part of a team." And we kind of treat church like that a little bit. It's just my journey with God and that's it. And if I don't go to church, I can still be good. If I don't have people around me who are godly, that's okay. I can still believe in God. But that's not how God created this journey with Him. He wants us to worship together as a church. And with some of the things that we say, you know, we come into church and we want to be blessed, right? We want to grab something. We want to take something, consume. And even to a point with this individualistic mentality that we don't even worry about others' salvation. It's between them and God, you say in your mind. You know, maybe we'll help them out to an extent, but really the main thing is between you and God. But really, church is meant to be there to encourage. In fact, the Bible even tells us how important it is to meet with each other. Have a look in Hebrews 10 here, verses 23 to 25. He says this: "Let us hold together tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." We are social creatures. I'm an introvert, and that means a lot for me to say that we need people. I love to be at home and to read my book and, you know, to be honest, I could probably survive being in my house we did it in lockdown, right? And it wasn't too bad for me. But it did affect church and my spiritual life for sure, because we were created to be together. When I was studying psychology, there was a semester where I just couldn't be bothered going to class and I did everything online. And my grades suffered very, very badly. I had to go back to class because I thought I could do it on my own, but I couldn't. It kind of makes sense, you know, with God creating us in a social context where if you want to lose weight, what do? You usually join a class or you join a support group or a connection of some sort. You don't do it alone. If you want to invest in Bitcoin or you want to invest in stocks, you don't just jump in and without knowledge or wisdom, but you join people who know what they're talking about. You do it together. You just had a child? Go find a playgroup, right? You want to have better grades? Attend a class. These are all scientifically proven studies that show that we do better when we're with people. And so why do we think that it's different when it comes to our spiritual walk with God? We can do this alone. We need a church. We need a family. We need people around us who will support us and grow with us. In fact, there's a guy called John Rowan, and he has this theory that has been proven time and time again. And it says this. He says that you are the average of your five closest friends. So if you want to know your spirituality and how you're doing, look at the five closest people around you and look at their spiritual level. And if they are quite high, you're in the middle of those people. You're probably doing pretty good. But if you're wondering why your spiritual life is faltering, maybe look at the people that you're around, the people that you are spending time with the most. Maybe there's a connection there between your spiritual life and where you should be and where you want to be. That's why church is so important, And that's why it's not enough just to watch a sermon online and call that church for the day. You know, we come from this pandemic where we're sitting and we're watching an hour of service and then, right, we've done our duty for the week. Let's kind of move on. That's not what church was meant to be. Because if you just keep it to that 1 hour or 2 hours, it's so easy to jump on YouTube and to just find, you know, anything. There's a group of people, and I think it's actually classed as a religion now, where they believe in the Force, in a fictional universe from Star Wars. And they think it's true. And you can find anything you want, and that can be proven to be true online if you're by yourself in an island, or you're surrounded by people who are not spiritual and godly. That's why we as a church need to have people around us to be the light of the world. And it's biblical. God calls us to this responsibility. You know, a lot of people think that church attendance is dropping because the world is getting worse. And that can be true. But what if we look at it from the inverse and we say that the world is getting worse because attendance at church is dropping? Have you ever thought about it that way? I hope by now you believe that church is important, that it is relevant, that it is needed. But I just need to address, before we finish, a certain group of people I know are there. And those are the ones that have been hurt physically, emotionally, spiritually, by church people, by people who are meant to be there to protect them. And my message for you is not to disregard what you've gone through. That would be hard. And there are legitimate reasons why people leave churches. I totally get it. But let me just remind you of something. God says that vengeance is mine. What does he mean by that? It means that justice will be served and God will make what was wrong right in his time. But when it comes to leaving the church, know that those people that hurt you don't represent heaven. They don't represent God's true church. They were people who have probably not been truly converted. And they don't represent who the church should be. Don't lose faith in the church because, yes, it is made of imperfect people. In fact, a lot of people try to find the perfect church. And if there ever was a perfect church, the problem about having a perfect church is that if you or me went into that perfect church, it would not be perfect anymore because we are imperfect. And so when it comes to a church, we can't afford to lose faith in what God has put in place, that if the church does exactly what it is meant to be doing, it will be the most powerful force in all of the earth. And that is an exciting movement and prospect to be a part of. And if you have forgotten how powerful the church can be, let me just quickly remind you in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians gives us a few verses. Chapter 3, verse 10, it says, God's purpose is all this was used the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. It's what we've been talking about, the purpose of the church to be the light. In chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, it says, now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You can see that God wants to use the church. And the church, here's the thing, it's not going to fail because it's God's church. It's going to survive the earth. And lastly, and of course, most importantly, chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. God wants to use his church. He died for his church. It's going to pass our generation to come. It's going to be forever. And I'm talking about his true church. There will be churches that will come and go. But if we are God's true church, it will last forever. Don't you want to be a part of that movement? Because I know I want to as well. Everyone knows about the Titanic. Everyone knows the story of what happened. What you may not know is that that ship could hold 68 lifeboats, but it only had 20. Why? Well, looking at some records and looking in the news, basically there were three main reasons. To cut costs, for better views, people standing on the porch, and it was because it was the unsinkable ship. What a waste space the 20 that were there were already. But we know what happened. We have hindsight. And they chose entertainment, pleasure, and pride. And they lost 1,500 lives that night. And they only saved about 700. Now we as a church have foresight. We have the Bible. We know that we are on a sinking ship called this earth. We don't know how long we have left on this earth. But what we do know is that we have a mandate to be the light in a dark world. And we know that we have a choice whether we can have lifeboats and we can follow God and stick together as a church, or we can choose entertainment, pleasure, and pride. And we could say we can do it on our own, or we could just leave the faith altogether. But we know the ending to the story. And so for those who are watching, if you are a person who has never gone to church, please, it's an amazing experience. If it is a church that you're going to that is a heavenly representation for God. But if you are already going to church, or you're a churchgoer, or you're about to go back to church to one turn when it opens, and maybe you're just not feeling like it's relevant at all, please, may I implore you, 2021, we are getting so close to God coming back. This is the time that we need to be able to be a part of a movement where it is the light of the world in a very dark, dark place. So my challenge for you is to really look at what it means to be a Christian and to maybe embrace the importance of being a part of a group and a movement that loves God. Let me have a prayer for you. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to pray for each person who was watching, who was listening. I don't know what their experiences with church has been. A lot of them have been positive and a lot of them have been negative, but I know that you cry out for those people who have been hurt by the church because you know that they don't represent you. And so I pray that you will be able to allow forgiveness. You will allow the Holy Spirit to invoke a sense of excitement and possibility of what the church could be in this dark world, because you know how bad this world is going to get even more. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless our church. May we at One Turner be able to be so responsible for what we do, and allow the Holy Spirit to really move for us. I want to thank you for your love, Lord, and I pray for this year going forward that you will bless the leaders and you'll bless the opening of the church. May it be exciting, may it be solemn, and may it have you at the center of everything we do, is our prayer in your precious name. Amen. God bless. Have a good week. I'll see you next Sabbath.